These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more, and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. Maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
When I first saw that video, I thought to myself, well, that gives some word and some picture to the reason behind, the why behind why we are doing this sermon series based on spiritual gifts. We want to discover our spiritual gifts so that we can put into action doing today and for the rest of our lives, whatever amount of jelly beans we have left, using our spiritual gifts. Being the unique you that God has created you to be, so that we can use our spiritual gifts, living out our calling to love the world, to love the Lord our God, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is such a positive and uplifting and a great way to start the year. Because we get to acknowledge and to be thankful that God has given everyone a spiritual gift. From our scriptures from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that were a focus last week, we learned that God has given each person at least one gift with intention and purpose so that we can join together to be the body, using our gifts in unity with one another so that God's service, so that God's work can be done in our world. So that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This is good news. It equips us and it empowers us to be the people that God has called us to be. We get to receive the gift that God has given to us. We get to open it up. We get to begin discovering all the things that it can do. My husband was given an air fryer for Christmas. The person that doesn't cook in the house gave it to the person that does cook in the house. He's already started using it and cooking with it, but there are so many other possibilities and ways and recipes and things that we will continue to discover about it and to use it. And that's how it is with these gifts that God gives us. We will in time have some discovery and unveiling will continue as time goes on to come to know about these gifts and how they can be used and how they will come together with other gifts to be the body. Paul began 1 Corinthians 12 saying, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So we are going to take the next few weeks to become more informed about these spiritual gifts, putting some definition on each of them. Today we're going to begin with some that we're calling guiding gifts. Gifts that make things happen. And these specific gifts we will find in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and then in Romans 12, 8. There are also some others that will be in this list, in those scriptures that we will look at in the weeks to come, but some specific ones for today. So let's begin reading these and discovering what we can learn. From 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and the different kinds of tongues." Then from Ephesians, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up." And then for Romans, it says, "If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So we're not going to look at all of those that we've just listed in those scriptures, but let's begin digging in. And the first one that we're going to look at is apostleship. The first apostles were those that had been with Jesus in his earthly ministry and that were sent out directly by Jesus to go out into the world and to preach and to heal and to start the church and to begin new churches around the world. It was Peter who immediately went and preached to a crowd on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 people accepted that message that day and were baptized. It was Barnabas and Saul told about in Acts 13, specifically in verses 2 and 3, where it says this: "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And off they went. Off they went to new places to see and meet new people that had never heard the message. And so they preached and they set up churches and they put them, set them in a way that they could then continue to spread that good news and the message and the ministry of Jesus. Paul was specifically called to go and to tell the Gentiles, this group of people that were outside those who were considered accepted. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, he fleshes this out a little bit. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." He was willing, Paul was willing, to just enter any kind of culture, any group of people, and identify with them in a way that would open them up to receive the message that he had to share with them. He didn't compromise his beliefs. He didn't try to change the gospel. What he was willing to do, though, was change the method in which he would share the gospel. This is not a natural gift that I have, but something I had to learn about as I went on a trip to Zambia. And I was there in Zambia, and I was in conversation with some people, and one of the women there boldly asked me, "So, female pastors in America are allowed to wear pants?" This was not something accepted in their culture and in their tradition. You would have worn skirts and dresses. So I went and changed. I want change so that as I would share with them and meet with them, they would be open to receive the message that I had to share with them. Apostles today are people who are called to go to all kinds of places, to new places, and to share the message of Jesus, to share their faith. And in doing that, they adapt to different places easily. They love trying new things. Maybe you're one of those that you love doing something new. Maybe you love trying new food. This might be your sort of thing. You might call them a pioneer as they like to explore and discover new places with the purpose of launching new ministry. There are people who start and oversee the development of new ministry, and you might even call them an entrepreneur. Recently, in the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church, we have been using the phrase that maybe some of you have heard, fresh expression. A fresh expression acknowledges the fact that we live in a changing culture, and that causes us to do church a little different. It doesn't change our message, but the way we share the message. So there are fresh expressions in places like tattoo parlors, coffee shops, break rooms at people's workplaces. There's fresh expressions in yoga studios and on the bank of a river and on hiking trails, maybe even in a restaurant. It can be anywhere. Anywhere that a person is called to go and to gather a group of people to form a community to share the message of Christ. Maybe some of those things listed with apostleship resonate with you. And that description given, you're saying, yeah, that describes me. Or maybe you'll identify more with this next gift, the gift of leadership. A leader is a person who motivates others to be in ministry, guides them to reach a goal, or maybe a better put, a person who gives a vision, who casts a vision out there and comes alongside other people and shows them what they have and how they can be part of reaching that vision and purpose. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Leaders are people who have shown through time that they talk the talk and they walk the walk, and that those two things, their talk and their walk, align with one another. They're people of integrity that others want to follow, that others want to imitate. So people do. They do what the leader does, following that guidance. When I was at Carlton Palmer Elementary this past week, I noticed a quote on the wall. It's been on that wall every time I pass the wall. But this week, in thinking about leadership, it really caught my attention. It's by George Van Valkenburg, and it says, "Leadership is doing what is right when no one is watching." Leaders, it's just who they are. It's part of their being when they're with people and in front of people and when no one is around. Upon Moses' death, God appointed Joshua to be the leader, giving him that gift. He told him to be bold and courageous to lead the people into the promised land. So Joshua stood before the people and he said, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan there and go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own." It goes on and he gives further instructions to them, reminders of some things. And they reply saying this, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." And then he led them into their new land, into their new home. Martin Luther King Jr. was a great leader. If you read about his life, you probably have learned that he had no intention of being a leader in the civil rights movement. But he found that God had given him gifts and that God was calling him to be this leader. He was a confident man, a man who, with that confidence, could gather a group of people. He could command an audience. But they not only followed him because of his confidence, they also followed him because of his humility and his integrity, because of who he was as a person. Martin Luther King Jr. was able to cast a vision of this better world, of something different, of equality. And he did so with courage because he believed it and because he wanted it. He wanted it for himself. He wanted it for others. He wanted it for the generations to come. So he persevered. And he moved through fulfilling that vision. His speech, "I Have a Dream" speech that we know so well. They're wonderful words. They're empowering words. They're encouraging words. They're convicting words. But we remember them today because of the enormity of the people, about 250,000 people there listening to him that have continued on those words, that were willing to follow his lead and to be part of the movement. Maybe you have the gift of leadership and are called to lead a person, maybe a group of people. Maybe you're called to lead a movement. The next gift that I want us to look at, it's two words that the scripture links together with the word and it's pastor and teacher. This person has gifts of both, some pastoring gifts and some teaching gifts, and we put them together, and we're going to put that phrase together and use the word shepherding. A shepherd, in terms of someone who takes care of the sheep, is someone who guards and protects the sheep. They might do this by guiding them away from dangerous situations, or even in that moment of danger, protecting them from whatever may be there. They bring comfort to the sheep, assurance that they can trust them. They also lead and guide them to places of nourishment, feeding them, giving them sustenance. This is a relationship, sheep and a shepherd, and it takes time, commitment. Some of these attributes that a shepherd has are similar to people with the gift of shepherding. They are people who are in relationship with others, who have long-term, ongoing relationships, so that trust and that confidence is developed. So this person likes to be in it for the long haul. They're fully devoted to be present and to be active in a person or in people's lives. They have deep, active relationship with God that gives them then that ability to guide others in their relationship and offering a model of what it looks like, what it means, how to live out being a disciple. A shepherd prays for and with others, intentionally making that sort of time to spend with them. In 1 Peter 5:1-3, the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Last week, in between Sundays, while the kids were off school, we took a few days away, and we made a little journey up to North Carolina. And while we were there, we did a little ice skating. And there we met a little girl who, as I watched her, I was thinking, this little girl has the gift of teaching. I bet she is going to be a teacher someday. But the more I've come to study and look at these gifts, she may have that gift of teacher, but I also think that her main gift is this gift of shepherding. Leah is her name. Leah and my youngest, Faith, over there, they both took off their pink cowboy boots, and they put them down and got ready to put their ice skates on. And they laced them up, and Leah got hers laced up faster than Faith did, so she kind of took off and began skating. And then Faith got hers finished, and we grabbed the little cheater thing. I looked it up. It's called a trainer. But it looks like kind of just has a place for your hands to hold on to, and it goes with you when you are skating, if you're a new skater. And so we were taking that out there. Are you giving me the name? Of the walker. I'm sorry. A walker. A walker for ice skates. So she took her little walker out, and she was headed out for her first time of ice skating. And lo and behold, here comes Leah. And she skates right there. She was a pretty fast skater. I mean, she went out on the ice, and she was going. But she sat there with Faith, and she was encouraging her on, and they were having conversation, and she was kind of showing her what to do. And then Leah got this idea, and she went and found a walker. And she came back out on the ice and got her walker. Not that she needed it, but she was going to model and show and teach and be alongside. She got her walker next to Faith, and the two of them skated around. Next thing you know, they were going faster and faster. They were doing some kind of dance moves on the ice skates, and they just had a great time. She could have left us in the dust, but she made a decision that she was going to be there, that she was going to be present with us, that we were going to have a good time, and she was going to be that encourager and that model, the teacher. It was just this beautiful sight of shepherding put into practice in just an everyday kind of experience. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's just not really me. I'm more of a task-oriented person than a people-oriented person. So we're going to take a look at one more gift, and that's the gift of administration. People with this gift know how to take all the details. I mean, I'm talking detail-oriented person. They take all these details, and they can easily put them together. They can even take them and lay out some procedures and things to do. They can develop plans and strategies in order to make ministry happen. This can be for new ministry, laying everything out in order and getting it started, or it can be for existing ministry in a way to make things more efficient and more effective. If you have this gift, you are able to organize people and tasks and events. And my guess is that you like charts and graphs and spreadsheets. There's a story in the Bible that I see this gift of administration used, and it's with Joseph in the book of Genesis. After Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine, he said this: "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh then appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest to Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of the Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by famine." This problem was before them. Famine was going to come, and Joseph was able to take all the information that was given to him and design and to organize a plan so that the people would not go without food. At coffee with the pastors, last week Pastor David was sharing with us from Luke 14:28. It says, "Suppose one of you builds a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" He was describing this in reference with what happened when the new buildings were built here at our church, and even in reference with year to year what happens with our budget, that we see what people are pledging. We see what money is going to come in before we set the budget. Because we don't want to tell a ministry, here's how much money you have, and not be able to allow that ministry that amount of money. So we're very organized about it and seeing the cost of what it's going to be. And there is this group of people that I'm very thankful for, that they sit and they process and they make charts and graphs and spreadsheets that can then inform the rest of us and share with us and guide us in the process of what we have to use for ministry. Well, there you have it. The first four gifts that we are looking at in this sermon series: apostleship, leadership, shepherd, and then administration. All of those gifts, all of them are needed here at this church in order for ministry to happen, for God's message of love to be shared in our world. And maybe one of those gifts you identify with, and you're saying, yes, That describes me. That's who I am. That's how God's created me. And if so, I want to encourage you, receive that gift. Receive it and begin to see how God wants you to use that gift. Be open to all that God has before you, using it to build up the body, using it in connection with one another, to be in ministry, making disciples for the transformation of the world. Or maybe you're saying, but wait, I'm not identifying with any of those. What does that mean? Well, we just got done with the season of Advent, right? And the season of Advent is all about waiting. So I'm going to encourage you to continue waiting. Not exactly what any of us want to hear, right? But if you haven't heard your gift listed today, I want to encourage you to wait. Because God is going to reveal to you the gift that He has given to you. And He's going to begin revealing how He wants you to use that gift in ministry with others, in ministry in the world, to be the body of Christ. Because remember, each of us, the scriptures say, have at least one gift. Let us pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for these people here, for this, your church, for how you brought us together. I thank you for how you've gifted us. I thank you for those with the gift of apostleship, of leadership, of shepherding, of administration. I thank you for how the Holy Spirit has continued to reveal how they can use those gifts. And for those of us who our gift wasn't mentioned this morning, we will wait in expectation of how you have gifted us, trusting and knowing. This is all about trust, Lord, trusting and knowing that you have gifted us, that we are part of your work, part of your ministry. And so we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, what a blessing it is to see how God's gifts are used in each of you, in the many ministries that happen in this place and in our community and around our world with people in places like Kenya with the Zoe team there. And so it's just with great awe and expectation and excitement that I wait to see how God is continuing to reveal himself in us, continuing to give us gifts, and how you will continue to open them. I love watching a little kid open presents, right? So let's open those presents and rip into them and just have a good time using these gifts that God has given us. And so it is with great joy that was sung about this morning, is great joy that that we will see each other use these gifts that God has given to us. So go from this place loving God and loving your neighbor in everything that you do so that disciples are made. Go using your gifts. Go sharing God with the world. Go in his grace and his peace and in his love. Amen.